In John chapter 20, we find a scene that occurs after the resurrection of Jesus Christ when Mary Magdalene comes to the sepulcher of Christ. Mary Magdalene had been very blessed of the Lord, of course. She had had seven devils that the Lord had cast out. She loved him very dearly, and she came to the sepulcher on the first day of the week, and she found it empty. But she did find two angels there, one at the head and one at the foot, at the feet of where Jesus had lain. And she was weeping. She was weeping greatly. And we find in conversation with them that she told them if they would just tell her where they had taken him, she would go and, might say, claim the body. We find that the Lord appears on the scene to Mary. And speaking to Mary, she first of all thought he was the gardener. He then called her personally by name, said, Mary. And when he did that, she immediately recognized that it was the resurrected Savior. Apparently, Mary made an effort to touch Christ. And Christ told her to touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father. But go and tell the brethren that I ascend unto my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Now, this scene has produced a lot of questions ever since it was pinned down about why the Lord told her not to touch him. We find, as we study further, that Jesus would spend 40 days on this earth before he ascended to the Father. He was not going to immediately go into heaven. He would spend 40 more days on the earth. He wanted Mary to do something he felt was more important than to touch him or to embrace him. And I have no doubt she wanted to touch him dearly. I have no doubt she wanted to embrace him. She was there because of her great love for him. And she was greatly saddened, and she was weeping because she could not find him. Then when the Lord appeared to her and spoke to her and identified himself to her, I have no doubt that she would have made a lunge or a mad rush, you might say, to wrap her arms around the Savior. But the Savior told her to touch me not. I've not yet ascended unto my Father. But go, here's something more important right now. You'll have more opportunity. There'll be more times. You go and you tell the brethren that I ascend unto my Father and their Father or your Father and to my God and to your God. Now, when I was thinking about this, this tells me, of course, the connection. We have a very special connection that the Father he was going to ascend to is also my Father. And the God he was going to ascend to is also my God. So your Father and your God and my Father and my God are the same, of course. And Jesus is going to ascend into heaven to his Father and his God, which is the same as our Father and our God. And to me, that's quite astonishing. When we pray, as the Lord taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, we pray our Father which art in heaven. Now, we're praying to God, but we can address him as Father. God is the God of all humanity. God is the God of all creation. But he's not the Father of all humanity. He is the Father of his elect, the Father of his children, the Father of his family. He's the husband of his bride. All these are, you know, relationships that are recorded for us concerning the relationship that we have with Jesus. So he is the God of all humanity, all of Adam's race, but he's not the Father of all humanity. He's the Father of his children. So you have a heavenly Father and you have an earthly Father. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ obviously has a heavenly Father, or had a heavenly Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ also had an earthly Father. And to begin with this morning, I want to take a look at the two fathers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to take a look at his earthly Father, and then I want to make a few comments concerning his heavenly Father. And if time permits, perhaps we'll say a few things about our earthly Father and also our heavenly Father. But I go into Matthew chapter 1, and I find a genealogy is being recorded for us here by Matthew, and where it takes the Lord Jesus Christ back 2,000 years to Abraham. This is in contrast to the genealogy found in the Gospel of Luke, which takes the Lord Jesus back all the way back to Adam. The reason these two genealogies are different is because Matthew was especially interested in Jewish people and would establish in his writings that Jesus Christ was Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and therefore he had a legal lawful right to be the heir of the kingdom. To do that, a genealogy had to be established. So he establishes going back to Abraham. But I want to come to the end of the genealogy here this morning. And in that genealogy, he refers to a man by the name of Jacob, who begot Joseph, who is the husband of Mary, of whom was Christ born, which is called Christ, Jesus was born, which is called Christ. Notice the careful wording here given to us by divine inspiration. Joseph is not called the father of Jesus here, because he was not the biological father. Joseph did not beget the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words. So we notice once again that there's a man by the name of Jacob who begot Joseph. Joseph is the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. The King James Version, I do believe to be God's reliable version to English people, speaking people in this day and age, and the translation that I use and Old Baptists use and we all should be using. It's very careful to preserve the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to find later on in life where Joseph and Mary had children of their own. We go here to Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. And says, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" And said, is not his children here with us? He names four sons. There's Judas, there's James, and there is Simon. And then we have and his sisters. So I know at this particular time that Joseph and Mary had at least six more children besides the Lord Jesus Christ. Four sons, at least two daughters. And so I just want to try to paint a profile here this morning for you of this man Joseph, who was the legal guardian or the legal father of the Lord Jesus Christ and referred to as his father on several different occasions. In the book of John chapter 6, you will find where Jesus proclaims himself to be the bread of life. And the Jews murmured at that statement. They said, "Is this not the son of Joseph? Do we not know him? Is this not the son of Joseph? Is not his mother Mary?" Said, then how does he make the statement that he came down from heaven? They didn't understand that. They were acquainted with his family. They were acquainted with the fact that his mother's name was Mary, and as far as they were concerned, his father's name was Joseph. Joseph was his legal father. He was his adopted father, you might say, Jesus adopting him rather than them adopting Jesus. So he was recognized in that regard as being the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, he was not the biological father of Jesus. But this man, Joseph, is the kind of father that all fathers ought to be like. A lot of times the spotlight shines on Mary, and rightfully so. But I want to shine the spotlight a little bit this morning on Joseph. So we go back to chapter 1, and we come down to verse 20, and we find where the Bible says that Joseph was a just man. And Joseph knew as he and Mary was espoused, and an espousal would be something kind of like our engagement, but espousal was binding, and it was much like being married, although it had not been yet consummated. So we find where Joseph is very concerned because he finds his espoused wife, Mary, is with child. But the Bible says, him being a just man. It's the first thing we're told about this man, him being a just man. Being a just man means that he was an honest man, he's a truthful man, he's a man of integrity. He was a reliable man, a responsible man, an accountable man. He was a just man. It says him not willing to make a public spectacle out of the situation was going to put Mary away privily or privately. In other words, he was not going to make a fanfare out of it. He felt like he knew what his duty and responsibility was because he knew the child was not his. And he knew that she had a child. All right, he was going to put her away privately just as quietly as possible in this situation. And the Bible says, while he thought on these things, this tells me Joseph was a thinking man. Joseph never did act hastily or quickly. Joseph thought things out. I think every father ought to be like that. Every father ought to think things out. Don't act hastily. Don't act quickly. You think things out. You don't act on emotion. You don't make decisions when you're emotionally high. You don't make decisions when you're emotionally low. That is important decisions. You let things settle for a while. And we find that Joseph is doing just that. He's a just man. And he's going to let things settle for a while. But he's considering putting her away And the Lord knows this. So God is going to calm his troubled heart. And God is going to send an angel unto him and said unto Joseph, thou son of David. Now that tells me then that Joseph himself was going to come through the lineage of David, calls him the son of David. That's also a term that Jesus used, or was used of Jesus in Matthew 22, when the Lord asked the question, what do men, what think you of Christ, whose son is he? They said he was the son of David, which was true. You go back to Matthew 1 and read the genealogy, you see where Jesus came from David. But it was a lot more than that. They said the son of David. And then Jesus said, well, then how did David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou my right hand and make thine enemies thy footstool. If he called him Lord, then how is he his son? If you're only looking at this situation from a standpoint of his humanity, then David never would have called him son, but David called him Lord, even though he was the offspring of David. That showed that David recognized in spirit that this one that he called Lord was not just his offspring, but he was much more than that. Also, I guess you've already thought about the fact that Joseph's father's name was Jacob. And we go to the Old Testament and read of a man by the name of Jacob who had a son who named his son Joseph as well. So you got a Jacob and a Joseph in the Old Testament. Now you got a Jacob and a Joseph over here in the New Testament. And the Joseph that Jacob brings forth in the Old Testament is a very beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in more ways than any other Old Testament character. He's more of a complete picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and type of Christ. And just about every chapter and many verses from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50, you're going to read something about Joseph, the life of Joseph, that ought to remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the son of Jacob's old age. He was a special son. Jacob gave him a coat of many colors that distinguished him from the other sons. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, a world of humanity, but I can assure you he lived a unique life. He was distinguished from everybody else because the Lord Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled, and he was separate from sinners. He lived among sinners. He interacted with sinners. He visited with sinners. He talked to sinners. He ate with sinners. He touched sinners once again, but the Lord Jesus Christ was not a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ was unique and wore that coat of many colors from the time that he was conceived until the time he went back to glory. And many more things could be said about Joseph in this regard, but just once again, there was a Jacob who had a Joseph as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come here to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, and there's a Jacob who begets a Joseph, who is the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And the word Christ means Messiah, the anointed one. And so the anointed one has come into this world that the prophet spoke about hundreds and hundreds of years before that. So now an angel is going to come unto Joseph and is going to reveal unto him some things that will calm his troubled heart. The word of God always calms troubled hearts. Do you know that? If your heart is troubled, listen to the word of God. Like Jesus started off in John 14, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. Not so I'd have told you so. That calms my heart. What about you? When I'm troubled and I think about those words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in my Father's house are what? Are many mansions. And he goes on to say, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll return and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That ought to calm any troubled heart. To know the day is going to come, we're going to be with the Lord. The day is going to come when the Lord is going to come back and receive us and take us in with him to be with him in glory to a place he's prepared for us. I don't know of anything in life that shouldn't, that could occur that would trouble a heart, that shouldn't calm a troubled heart. And that's just one example, of course, of many found in the Word of God. There's nothing that will give you more peace than the Word of God. Nothing will calm your heart any more than the Word of God. So now we have the Word of God coming unto Joseph, who's called the son of David, and said, that which is conceived of Mary is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1 and 21 is a very wonderful verse. It's one we dwell on from time to time. It's got three wonderful shalls in it. Mary shall conceive, or that which is in her is of the Holy Ghost. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All three of these shalls came to pass. And then we find As we read past that, after this revelation is given to Joseph from God to calm his troubled heart and to answer the questions, no doubt, that was in his mind, because I believe that Joseph thought he had found a virtuous woman in Mary. Proverbs 31:10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. I think he thought he had found that virtuous woman, and he had found that virtuous woman. He found a wonderful woman, a virtuous woman, but now she's with child. He knows it's not hers. He's troubled about it, but he's a just man. He's thinking upon these things. He's not going to make a big deal out of it, but he is going to do what he thinks is right. And then God sends an angel to him to bring this wonderful message that Mary has not been unfaithful to you. That which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now we notice a different reaction here of Joseph than what Mary received when we read, and the angel comes and brings a revelation unto her over in the Gospel of Luke. Remember how the angel comes to Mary and says, thou art highly favored among women. It says, for the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and the Holy Ghost shall, enable thee to conceive, and that holy thing shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And Mary's response is, how shall this be, knowing I know not a man? Now, her response is expressed here and recorded for us. But notice Joseph back in Matthew chapter 1. Maybe there's a difference between men and women. And there are differences, between men and women. There are differences between a man and a woman. Many different differences between a man and a woman. And sometimes people say, well, that's a man thing. I say, that's a woman thing. When a man goes shopping, he goes shopping for a specific item. He gets it, and he's out of there, and he's at home. Woman goes shopping, she's trying to find something. She's just browsing up one aisle and down the other, I'm getting trouble here if I'm not careful. But anyway, there is a difference between men and women in a lot of different ways besides just looks. That's a man thing. He likes to drive a truck. That's a man thing. That's a woman thing. Well, that's true. There are things about men that's different than things about women in many different ways. But anyway, this is just a man thing here, in contrast to Mary, maybe being a woman thing. Woman does have a little bit more curiosity, I'd say, generally speaking. I'll be on the phone with somebody, and I'll hang up, and Karen will ask me, well, did you find out this? Did you find out that? I said, no, I didn't ask anything about it. I was satisfied. I asked them what I wanted to ask them, found out what I wanted to know, and that was it. And I'm ready to hang up and move on. Well, she said, you didn't find out this? No, I didn't find out any of that. She wants to know a lot more about things than I do. And I suspect I'm talking about sisters in general here. But anyhow, man thing, woman thing. But we find where Joseph here, the Bible says, when he awoke from his sleep with this revelation where the angel came unto him and gave him the declaration and the message, we find it says he took Mary and he did what the angel said unto him. You're going to know this about the life of Joseph. He's always going to do what the Lord tells him to do. He never disobeys, he never hesitates, he never procrastinates. He's always doing what the Lord tells him to do. The Bible says he did as the Lord had so told him and took unto Mary to be his wife. He has no hesitation now to take her to be his wife. And says, and knew her not till her firstborn came in this world, which they call Jesus, like the angel told him that he should do. All that's very important, I think, information here. Now, when you come to Matthew chapter 2, you're going to find the wise men come into the picture. The wise men are finally going to get to where they're going, and they're going to find a place where the young child is. And the young child here is Jesus referred to as a young child 9 times in Matthew chapter 2. The scene with the wise men and the shepherds are 2 different situations. The young child, Jesus referred to as a young child 9 different times. But also Herod is quite interested in Jesus, but for different reasons. Herod is not happy to know that the message is out that the king of the Jews has been born. He diligently inquires of the wise men as to when the star appeared, and he's trying to pinpoint perhaps the very age of the Lord Jesus Christ, and tells them, when you find him, come back and tell me that I might go and worship him. He has no desire to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. His desire is to slay the Lord Jesus Christ. But God warns the wise men in a dream. And when they leave and go back a different way, and they do not go back to where Herod's at. But I find where the angel is going to reveal some things unto Joseph in a dream. In Matthew chapter 2, and I want to read this to you, we're going to find where the angel comes to Joseph. going to reveal to him the danger that they're in right now in the city. So in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be there thou until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. We notice here this revelation does not come to Mary. The revelation comes to Joseph. Why does it come to Joseph and not to Mary? Because Joseph is the husband and Joseph is the legal guardian. He is the earthly father of the Lord Jesus Christ, not biologically, but legally he is the father of the Lord Jesus Christ and the husband of Mary. God is working through the head of the household. God reveals this unto Joseph, not unto Mary. But notice the immediate obedience of Joseph to this command. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken to the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called thy son. Or is this the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy found in Hosea 11 and 1? We find in skipping some other things, we come down to verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. Again, I emphasize, when the revelation is given, we find that Joseph is obedient. When the revelation came concerning the situation with Mary, Joseph immediately arose and took her to be his wife and knew her not till the firstborn came in this world, the Son of God. We find the angel warning him to go to Egypt. He immediately obeys. The angel comes down and tells him that Herod is dead. He can return back. He immediately obeys, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. But he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod. He was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. It might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He should be called a Nazarene. In this, as we build this profile of Joseph, find that Joseph is a godly man. He's a just man. He's a very pious man. I find that Joseph is an obedient man to God. He's a man that is faithful. He's a man that takes care of his family. He's a man that's taking care of his wife, Mary, and the young child. And in doing so, he is following the word of God to a T. He doesn't hesitate, he doesn't procrastinate, he don't even ask questions about it. He just simply does what the Lord tells him to do. In the book of Luke, chapter 2, we find in verse 4, it says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. This is more information here about Joseph, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished, she should be delivered. And she brought forth their firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. They're in this place, the child's about to be born. They go to the inn, there's no room in the inn. We know there's no room for them in the inn. There's no room for Christ in the world today, is it? There's getting less and less tolerance for Christians in the land today. They take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse, take them out of Congress, take them out of the schools, et cetera, et cetera. Christians being more intimidated day by day that we live here. There was no room for Jesus Christ and Mary and Joseph in the inn, so they have to go to a stable where he's wrapped in swaddling clothes and he's laid in a manger. Joseph is taking care of his family. That's one of the points I want to make in this. Joseph is taking care of his family, which every father has a responsibility to do. Take care of your family. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. That word swaddling there, clothes, is long pieces of cloth that have been cut to wrap a child in for security and for warmth. Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes. You go see a baby born today in the hospital. As soon as he's born, they usually wrap that baby up in a blanket, keep that baby warm. And If you notice, they don't just wrap the blanket around him like you try to draw off a dog. They take that blanket and they wrap it in a very special way, unique way. I watched them do it. They know what they're doing. It's for warmth, but also for security. That's what these swaddling clothes was all about. But the profile of Joseph is that he's taking care of his family. There's no room for them in the inn, so he goes to the next best place. He goes to a manger, to a stable, to a manger. And he's wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in that manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Not just him, but for them. There's no room for Christ. There's no room for those who follow Christ in the world today. The angel of the Lord came on that occasion here, but we want to pass on down. And we come down to verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Another thing I hope you have noticed here is that when you read about Joseph, you read about Mary, you read about Mary, you're reading about Joseph. Mary and Joseph are always together. That's what husbands and wives are supposed to do. They're supposed to want to be together. When Karen and I got married to her because I wanted to be with her every day until death do us part. And it's not been many days that hadn't been the case. About the only time we've ever been separated is when I'm on preaching trips. Sometimes she has family and wants her to come and do this and do that. She said, I don't want to do it unless Ronald can be with me. I appreciate that. And that's the only time we've ever been separated is when I'm on a preaching trip. Other than that, we're trying to always be together. You read over here in the New Testament, the book of Acts, there's two husband-wife teams over here. One is Ananias and Sapphira. One is Aquila and Priscilla. A great contrast between the two. But Aquila and Priscilla is mentioned six times in the Bible. They're always mentioned together, never separated. And three times it's Aquila and Priscilla, and three times it's Priscilla and Aquila. Mary and Joseph are tightly knit. Mary and Joseph are united. Joseph is the husband. He's the father. He's the head of the household. God reveals his plans unto him, unto this family through Joseph. And Joseph is immediately obedient to what God has showed him. We find here in the scene, there is Mary and there is Joseph. Take a look over at verse 22. And when the days for purification, according to the law of Moses, was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opened the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said of the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. There are at least two main things out of these verses here. Number one, Joseph was a very pious Jew. Joseph was a very strict Jew. Joseph believed in doing the law of God, which was the law of Moses at this particular time. And he's doing everything according to the law, crossing all of his T's and dotting all of his I's. And they come and make this offering here of turtle doves and pigeons. Well, if you study offerings and sacrifices, you find that to be a poor man's offering. Apparently, they didn't have enough money for a lamb. But they had enough to get some turtle doves and pigeons. This is a poor man's offering. The Lord Jesus Christ lived in a poor home. In the book of 2 Corinthians, we have this definition of grace. And we know the grace of God, that though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty might become rich. The Lord Jesus Christ was brought up in a poor home. God could have had him born in a very wealthy home if it had been his will, but it wasn't God's will. If he was born in a wealthy home, in a rich home, he was born in a very poor, humble home, but a godly home, which is the most important kind of home there possibly is. A godly home, a God-fearing home. This is the kind of home that the Lord Jesus Christ grows up in. Christ is born in Bethlehem. He'll be raised in the city of Nazareth, a despised city among the Jews of that day. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only perfect child who's ever lived upon the face of this earth, despite what I've heard some parents say. And I wonder this from time to time, wondering what kind of shock Mary and Joseph went through when child number two come along. Because the Lord Jesus Christ never backtalked. The Lord Jesus Christ had perfect manners from the time he began to speak. The Lord Jesus Christ never disobeyed. The Lord Jesus Christ never hesitated. The Lord Jesus Christ never said, "Why? Do I have to? Is it necessary? Can I have this? No. Can I have this? No." He may have asked his parents that, but I tell you, when they said no, I bet you didn't ask twice. The Lord Jesus Christ was sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled. The only child that's ever been that. When parents tell me they've got a grown child who never gave them one second of trouble in this world, I don't know how they did it, but they need to write a book and we need to all read it and study it. All I can say, they're very charitable and they got poor memories. And they might not just tell the truth on other subjects. But anyway, the Lord Jesus Christ was the only perfect child. I've seen parents have more than one child, and you would seem to think and talk to them that one of those children was a perfect child. No perfect children. None. I was blessed to go up to Indiana on Thursday to attend a meeting up there Thursday night and all day Friday and Friday night and come back Saturday, and I took Ty, Ryan, and Dylan with me. Now, this is the fourth year I took Ty with me. Ty's been with me now. Ryan's been with me 3 years. This is the first year for Dylan. So I got to take care of all three of them. I asked Karen, you want to go? No, this is you and the grandchildren. Martin Jean says, you sure you want to take all three of them with you? Yeah, I'll take them all three. I couldn't have been more pleased. In fact, till we started back, I thought I had three perfect grandsons. But I was quick reminded, they fell a little short of that on the way back. One of them wants to ride shotgun, and the other wants to ride shotgun. This, that, and the other, but overall, I couldn't have been more happier and more pleased. Got them back safely. Manners was impeccable. People we stayed with, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, thank you. Appreciate cooking our breakfast for us. I couldn't have been more pleased with them. Very thankful for that. But I did find out something I already knew. There's no perfect children. Just one. His name was Jesus. Now, when they began to have other children, I know there had to be a shock. Had to be a shock after raising the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not normally think about Christ being a baby, but he was a baby. We may not think about the Lord Jesus Christ being 1 year old and 2 year olds and 3 year old and 4 year old, whatever, but he was. And he was 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. And then we have a record, of course, when he was 12, found in the Gospel of Luke. But anyway, we find where Joseph here and Mary are going to do everything exactly according to the law. We come over here to verse 39, and when they performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. That's what the Jews did. Every year, at the time of the Passover, they went to Jerusalem. So the picture I have here in Joseph as the head of his household, he's just, he's a thoughtful man. He's not a man making hasty decisions. He's a man who thinks things out. The Lord rewards him with revelations. When he gets the revelation, he obeys what the Lord said. This is the kind of father all fathers ought to strive to be like this morning, just like Joseph was. And Joseph was a man who had a sinful nature, just like you and I do. And he was certainly not a perfect man, just like you and I are not. But yet he's a wonderful man. The example he sets here is outstanding as the earthly father of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to the end of Luke chapter 2, we find the last recording of Joseph. We find where Jesus is 12 years of age. And when they leave Jerusalem, leave the temple on the way back, the Lord stays, and Mary and Joseph continue on, not realizing that Jesus is not with them. After a while, they realize this, and I'm sure like all parents, they were greatly disturbed. When they did not find him, they returned back to Jerusalem. Now, they had gone a day's journey, but it's going to be 3 days before they relocate their son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice over here in the writing about their getting back together. In verse 46, it says, it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorry. Notice here, she says, I and thy father. She says, your father, that's Joseph, that's under consideration there. Joseph is not the biological father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is his legal father. And Joseph is the head of this family. He is the husband. He's the father. And she says, "Why have you done this? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorry." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not I must be about my father's business?" Spelled with a capital F. He's not talking about the business of being a carpenter and building things here. He's not talking about his father and Joseph. He's talking about his heavenly father. The Lord Jesus Christ at 12 years of age is busy attending the business of his heavenly father, why he came in this world to begin with. So he sends back a mild rebuke. He's only 12 years of age, but Jewish boys at 12 years of age were considered to be grown men at this time. They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and subject unto them. I want to say this to all the children here. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of the heaven and the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Savior of Joseph and Mary. He's their Redeemer. And yet in his humanity, he is their child. He's 12 years old. And notice it says, and he was subject unto them. This is God manifest in the flesh, subject unto them. Children, you be subject unto your parents. Always be in subjection to your parents. Obey your parents, the Bible says, for this is good, it's right. Obey your parents. Jesus Christ sets forth a perfect example here how he was subject unto his parents in this situation. He's the Lord of glory. He's their Lord. He's their King. He's their Savior. He's their Master. He's their God. But in his humanity, he is subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. This is the last record we have of Joseph. In all likelihood, somewhere along the line here, Joseph passes this scene of life. He's never recorded or mentioned anywhere else in the four Gospels. When it comes to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus was blessed in this life to have an earthly father in Joseph, who's not his biological father, but to have a father that was just, to have a father that was faithful, to have a father that was dedicated, to have a father who made it a point to do everything according to the law, who had a father who fulfilled his role as a husband and as a father, and who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, or followed God the Father, followed the instructions of the Father, and was obedient to the instructions that God gave unto him. Now, I was blessed with a wonderful earthly father. Brought me up in the house of God. I've mentioned this on more than one occasion to you. One of the greatest blessings of my life is the father and mother that I had. Brought me to the house of God from the time I was born and had me there faithfully every Sunday. My father was an honest man, a truthful man. He served as a deacon for about 50 years in the old Baptist church. Brought me and my brother up in the household of faith, brought my brother up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I learned early on in life that I was to respect God and respect God's house, respect God's people. I was to try to tell the truth, be honest, and be responsible. It took a little correction every now and then along the way. I don't think I required a great deal, maybe more than I remember. I think my brother required a lot. You know, if I ever got in trouble, he's the one that got me in trouble. You know how that goes. I'm sure he'd have a different version of all that. But anyway, the father of the Lord Jesus Christ was the kind of father I would like to be. He's the kind of father all fathers, I think, ought to try to be. But let's talk a little bit about the heavenly father of the Lord Jesus Christ for a moment or two. When you begin to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the word father is mentioned 16 times. But the word father 15 times has reference to his heavenly father, who is the father of his disciples. He only refers to God as his father one time in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Those other 15 times, he's instructed his disciples concerning their behavior as children of their heavenly father. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ referred to his Father numerous times, his Father in heaven, as I already said in John chapter 6. He said, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. And that's what stirred up those people when they said, do we not know who his earthly Father is? As he said, he came down from heaven. But I read in John chapter 6, verse 37, where Jesus said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. You're going to find that the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, was a giving Father. And he gave to the Son his children, his elect, his people that became his bride. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that come to me I'll in no wise cast out. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays to the Father. He said, Father, the hour's come, glorify thy Son, he might also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given unto him. Jesus says in this prayer here that there are those whom the Father gave unto him that he would give eternal life to. Jesus makes reference in these two verses here to his heavenly Father as a Father that gave him somebody. And notice what he said in verse 37 once again. All the Father giveth me, not some of them, but all the Father giveth me, they shall come to me, and he that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will, all he hath given me, still talking about the Father in heaven, I shall lose nothing, but raise up again at the last day. In John 6 and 44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me. When he made reference to his Father here, he's talking about a Father who sent him. Why did the Father send him? The Father sent him to redeem his people. The Father sent him to save his people from their sins. He's talking about a Father that sent him. And by the way, John in his gospel presents the Lord Jesus Christ as being God's Son in a very unique manner, a very unique way. He uses the word begotten, which is a very important term because it shows that Jesus Christ was one of a kind. He was special. He was unique. In John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Six times the Apostle John uses this expression, the begotten Son. No other writer does this, but John does. And I want to mention something I mentioned probably 2 or 3 months ago. The ESV version of the Bible now, the English Standard Version, which has gained great popularity, by the way, omits that word begotten altogether. It's not in there. That word begotten teaches me how I'm a son of God, different than Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He's always been the Son of God. There's never been a time when he was not the Son of God. But when he came into this world right here, he became the Son of Man. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. Now we refer to as the sons of God. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. If we're the sons of God, Jesus is the Son of God, what's the difference between him being the Son of God and us being the sons of God? Because we're not eternal sons of God. Jesus Christ has always been the eternal Son of God. He's referred to as the second person of the Godhead as the Word. And John says, and the Word was made manifest and dwelt among us as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That word begotten means one of a kind. It means unique. How are we the sons of God? We're the sons of God based upon unconditional election. Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. We are sons of promise. We're sons of promise. We're sons of by unconditional election that God exercised before time ever began and gave those that he unconditionally elect become the sons of promise to his Son, an everlasting relationship, everlasting covenant. That's how we're the sons of God. And you go back over here to 1 John 3:1, he says, beloved, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, we should call the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Then he said, beloved, now are we the sons of God? And the reason I emphasize that is because there are people in this world that will tell you that you've got to do certain things, you got to meet certain requirements, et cetera, et cetera, and you won't know whether you are a son of God or not until the end of time. I'm telling you, you're a son of God right now. You're sitting out here, whether you be a brother or a sister, you are the sons of God right now. Now are we the sons of God? And doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when he shall appear, we shall see him for ourselves, and we shall be like him. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear the second time, then we shall see him for ourselves and not another. We shall see him as he is. Now are we the sons of God. You're not going to be. You are now. You were sons of God by promise before time ever began. You know, when God told Abraham to take his son, his only begotten son, he already had another son. He had a son by the name of Ishmael. So what did the Lord mean by that? Take thy son, thine only son, the only son by promise. God's children are sons of God by promise. God made a promise before the foundation of the world in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The Lord Jesus Christ had an earthly father in Joseph legally, but his father in heaven, my friends, is the one he begins to refer to all the time when he began his public ministry. He's a father who gave him a people. He's a father that sent him into this world. 1 John 4:9. And this was the love of God manifested toward us, that God sent forth his only begotten son into this world that we might live through him. 6 different times John refers to Christ as the only begotten son of God. That word begotten means unique and it means one of a kind. There's never been anybody as the son of God like the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just become the Son of God. He's always been the Son of God. He's the eternal Son of God. When Jesus walked the shores of time, he had a heavenly Father he could pray to. You got a heavenly Father you can pray to. We find Christ, I can give you 5 examples where Christ prayed. He begins his prayer in each of those 5 times saying, O Father, O Father. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, he says, Father, I thank you that I have hid these things from the wise and prudent and hath revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Over in John chapter 11, Jesus at the grave of a man by the name of Lazarus that was very dear unto him. Has been dead about 4 days. Jesus has promised Martha that thy brother shall rise again. He's about to prove it to her. And the Bible says in Jesus, prayed and says, Oh Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He said, I know you always hear me, but for this cause I have prayed that those which stand by here might believe that I am he that thou hast sent. And then Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. He said, Oh Father, I thank you that thou hast heard me. There was never a prayer Jesus prayed that the Father didn't hear him. So how do you know that, Brother Lawrence? Because in 1 John 5:14, John says, and this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. I can't say that God's heard every prayer I've prayed, and I don't think he's heard every prayer you pray from that point of view, because I'm sure we all have prayed prayers at one time or another that were not in accordance to God's will. But I can assure you this, there was never one prayer from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ that was not in perfect harmony with the will of the Father. That's why he said, I know thou hearest me always. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we find where the Lord leaves Peter, James, and John and goes a little further, and he falls upon his knees and he prays. He said, O Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass, but if not, thy will be done. When he prayed in John 17, that I've already mentioned, we find where the Lord said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy son, he might also glorify thee. And then when he hangs upon the cross, there are 7 sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Here's one of them found in Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus on that cross prays to the Father. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If the Lord Jesus Christ could pray for those who have stoned or who have put nails in his feet and in his hands and in the process of crucifying him on the cross, and he could pray to the Father that he would forgive them for they know not what they do, is there anything that anybody can do in this life that we could not forgive them? I don't have the time this morning, but I probably do, but you probably don't. I'd hang in here for another hour, Lord willing, but I will not abuse you, Lord willing, over 30 minutes. But anyway, when you read over there in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, I've already stated, where the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples about their behavior in this world in relation to their Heavenly Father, when he teaches them that model prayer, when he finishes that model prayer, he says, and you pray like this, forgive us for our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. For if we forgive not those who trespass against us, then he will not forgive us our trespasses. You would think that one verse there would be so serious to every child of grace, every child of God, if they would just think about it. When they're called upon to forgive somebody, they would have to forgive, knowing if they did not, then the Father in heaven would not forgive them. Isn't that a sobering thought? Isn't that an earth-shaking thought right there? That God might not forgive me? Why would he not forgive me? Because I'm not forgiving somebody else. Time flies. Brother Raymond Lord said, you know why time flies? Because everybody's trying to kill it. And I agree with that. If somebody's trying to kill me, I'd fly too. But anyway, the Lord Jesus Christ had an earthly father. He had a heavenly father. You have an earthly father, but you've also got a heavenly father. And your heavenly father is the same heavenly father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your God is the same God. Remember where we started this morning in John chapter 20? When he said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my father, but go and tell the brethren that I ascend to my father and your father and my God and your God. Thank God we've got a creator God, but thank God we've got a heavenly father. And the heavenly father loved us so greatly, he sent his only begotten son into this world to live for us and suffer us and die for us and rise for us and reign for us. And thank God he's going to come back for us someday and take us home to glory. And when you pray, you can say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, we forgive others who've trespassed against us. And to thee be all the power, the honor, and the glory forever and forevermore. Just isn't it wonderful that you can say Father, and that you've got a Father who loves you and cares for you and provides for you and takes care of you every single day that you live. To know that when you get on the highways and the byways of life, that there's a Father in heaven looking down upon you and guarding you, my friends, and guiding you and directing you and blessing you and giving you strength for the day and for the hour, whatever the case might be, you got a Father in heaven that loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son in this world, that you who are the sons of promise might be with him in glory someday. And that day will come when you will be there without the loss of one, because you got a Father that truly cares. Let's sing that's him, Brother Junior. Here our Heavenly Father knows and cares. It used to be 157. I don't know what it is now. But anyway.